Father, it's so good to be in your presence. So good to sense you right here with us, leading and directing us. And this morning, as I share, thank you that your word comes out, revelation, insight and understanding, that we get a greater knowledge of you, that our love for you grows, and that we see you the way you are. We give you thanks for every good thing you have blessed us with. You are such a good God. We delight in you. Thank you, Father. Amen. We'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Last week I spent quite a bit of time in this passage. The Lord took me back to it again this week to have another look at another aspect of what is shared here. And 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That should light your fire right there. Thank you, Jesus. He has delivered us from the law of sin and death, and we live in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that new life that he's given to us is beyond what we can comprehend with our natural mind. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, if you think about Jesus when he was alive on the earth, he lived in that Spirit of life. That was his normal state. And in that state, he ministered wherever he went. People just touched his, the lady just touched his garment, got healed. He ministered life. And so the same Spirit of life that was in him is in you. Amen. That's the Spirit that we now live in. And in that life, there is no death. God has no part of death. And sin and death, we're going to look a little bit about that and maybe expand the way we think and understand about sin and death, but more so what has replaced that, what we get to live in the Spirit of life. And so drop down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. This is the verse for today. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So Paul identifies here, he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What spirit do you think that is? Spirit of sin and death. The law of sin and death, right? That's what he said in verse 2. We're no longer under the law of sin and death. We're not subject to the bondage of fear, which is what equates to the law of sin and death. Why? Because as soon as Adam ate of the fruit, what did he do? He hid himself. Why? Because fear entered in. He became subject to the bondage of fear. That's the law of sin and death. No fear in us. Amen. You have nothing to fear because you have a God who has covenanted to bless you. A God who has sworn that he will self-destruct if he doesn't bless you, provide for you, anoint you, minister to you, encourage you, fill you with joy and love. He has covenanted to do all that. So you have not received that spirit of bondage to fear. The spirit of death, you've been delivered from that. But what you have received is the spirit of sonship. Okay? The spirit of sonship. And now the King James Bible, it says the spirit of adoption, because they couldn't understand the reality and the depth and the fullness of what that Greek word means. And I went into it and looked it up, and it's a combination of two words. It's euothesian, and it's in the genitive singular mood. Okay, the spirit of sonship, it's a noun, so genitive means it's possession. And singular means it's you. You possess sonship, right? That's the case, or the mood rather, the case that noun is in. And it comes from two words, two root words. The first one is ouios, or huios, which is a child. A small child up to a teenager is an ouios. Okay? So that's what that word means. You are a son, and that's not talking about an adopted son, that's talking about the reality that you are the son of your father. Okay, and then the second part is the word titheriai, and that means to place horizontally, as in rest, to place. Okay, so you have been placed as a child. Combine the two, and that place, Strong's lists a number of words, but the ones that jumped out to me was to place. Strong's also says to conceive and to make is placing, to conceive and to make. So you have been conceived as a son and a daughter. So it's not adoption. It's not just a piece of paper that says you now are part of this family. No, this is you are placed into and restored to the DNA God created you with before the foundation of the world. So you are literally a son and a daughter of the living God. Okay? Now we're going to delve into that because there's a lot more to this than just being having our DNA changed. As I was meditating on this passage, you have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba Father, Daddy God. He is our daddy that looks after us. And as I was meditating, I went back to what happened with Adam that caused us to lose that sonship. Okay? In the garden there, because we were created in the image of God. Mankind is created as a unique species made part of the Godhead. So God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a speaking spirit just like God. Okay? So before he ate the fruit, he was the way you now are. All right? As a intimate part of the Godhead. He walked with the Father. He walked with him in the cool of the evening. He talked with him. He was free access to heaven. God placed him in Eden, which is part of heaven. Okay, he placed him there, he walked, and God said, now be like me and go create. Tend this earth, right? Isn't that what he said? Replenish it. Restore it. Use your God-given abilities, like me, to create. That's what we get to do, right? To get to create. And so, what happened when he took the fruit? He was tempted by Satan. And I'll get into a little later, but Satan's been attributed with a lot more power and ability than he actually has, okay? The church has made him a big ogre and a big everything's Satan and he's a demonic power. No, a lot of it's got nothing to do with Satan. It's the curse, it's the temptation, it's the failure of man to live led by Holy Spirit. Okay, so God said to him, don't eat of that fruit. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I've been taught for many years that was, you know, God testing him to see if he would know. God was simply warning him, that tree is not the tree you want to eat from. Okay? Don't do it. Because if you do, you're going to die. You don't want to die. Right? So Satan comes in and tempts him. And Adam ate of the fruit. What happened when he ate of the fruit? Did he sin? This is going to get down to, did he actually sin when he ate the fruit? Did he disobey God? God said, don't eat of that. He didn't say, you must not eat of that. He said, just don't do it. So what actually happened? He got separated from the life source of God. Why? Because he died. Death is separation from God. It's not ceasing to exist. Okay, because you are an eternal being. So when he ate of the fruit, he lost his identity as a son of God. And we'll get to it in a minute, but I'll put in parentheses here, is sin, the majorities of times that sin is used in the Bible, it's a noun. Okay, it's rarely ever used as a verb. Occasionally it's used as a verb. Go and sin no more. Okay. But most of the time, sin is a noun, which is what? A place, a person, or a thing. It's not an act. It's a state of being. So we've always lumped that into, you know, you sin, you mess up. Okay, and it is when it's used as a verb, actually the Greek word means to miss the mark. So we've all missed the mark. That's what it says, you are all sinners. You have all missed the mark of the righteousness of God because we were born under sin. So when you're looking at sin, sin is not a... not an act. That's why everyone is born in sin. It means they are born in a condition of being separated from God. That's what sin is. It's a separation. And in fact, I heard one gentleman say during the week, I was listening to a message, and he said he sees sin as your lost identity, which I thought was a pretty good way of doing it. Okay, sin is a lost identity. That is the name for it. You have forgotten who you are. You have lost your state as a son and a daughter of the living God. Sin is a lost identity. And your true identity is who you are in Jesus, who we are in the Father, who we are in God. That's our true identity. But most believers still live not knowing their true identity. That's why acts of sin are so rife in the body, in the world, and in the church, is because they don't understand their true identity. They haven't embraced who God has made them. And so when God said to Adam, it will cause death, what he was saying is, you will be separated from me. You will lose the life that I am leading, directing, empowering, giving you the ability to create, to do what I want done. Us together doing it. It's not God himself, it's us together. And so that identity that God wants us to have becomes a revelation to us as to who I am every day. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. In fact, I'm not a sinner at all. Because I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his Son. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. We are righteous beings who are part of the Godhead. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Let's have a look at some of these verses that deal with the word sin, or hamartia as it is in the Greek. Romans chapter 3, have a look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Mm-hmm. Now think about that in terms of the definition I just gave, that it's a noun. Sin is a noun. It is a separation from God. It is a loss of your true identity. So what Paul's saying here is, you know that everyone is born not knowing their real identity or having lost their real identity, born under the control of themselves. Okay? I like this phrase. Sin is a DIY state. Sin is a do-it-yourself state. Okay? That's the condition that the human beings are born in. We've got to do it ourselves. Why? Because we've been disconnected from God's power, his ability, his leading, his anointing, his everything, the source of life. We were disconnected because of what Adam did. But because of what Jesus did, you have been reconnected back to everything of God. And so you are no longer under sin. Okay, have a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3 and verse 22. Here it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Right? We just said everyone has lost their identity, but God is restoring that. That's what the next verse. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus, by Jesus' faith, might be given to them that believe. When you believe in Jesus, you are restored back to sonship. Back to the way God designed it to be. Now back to Romans chapter 3. Drop down to verse 23. A very well-known verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally have forfeited the glory of God. Again, that sin there is not a verb. It's a noun. All have sinned. Technically it should be translated, for all were placed under sin. Sin became their master, their identity, their label. You are no longer a child of the living God. You're a child of death, separated. You've lost your identity. Then verse 24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, redemption, being restored back to, being bought back, whom God hath set forth to be the mercy seat through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the past remission of sins, through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, he being the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So this tells you how sin got dealt with. That's why in Romans 8, Paul goes on and says, you are no longer a child of sin. You're no longer subject to the law of sin and death. You are now living in the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus. because sin got dealt with. Jesus did that at the cross. He restored your identity, paid the punishment for it, and dealt with it. All right, so it's not our acts, it's the state we were in. Okay, go to Romans chapter 6. This concept that of a noun, of a state of being, of a lost identity being sin. Now you understand a number of the scriptures that people puzzled over. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now you see that sin as the noun, because you could look at that if the sin there was the acts of sinning, the things people do wrong, then that doesn't make sense, does it? They that are dead to sin can't live any longer therein. Well, hang on, people are still sinning. So how can you do that in the verb terms if you're dead to it? See? So now you understand that sin here is a noun, that it's the state of not knowing your identity. It makes sense. How can you, who are dead to sin, you're no longer under that control, live back under that control? You've been set free from the DIY nature. You get to live led and directed by Holy Spirit. Another verse that I'd puzzled over for many years, go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not live in sin, is not part of sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. You cannot go back under a DIY mentality. You cannot be labeled again as a sinner. Right? Because John says you're born of God. So if you're born of God, you can't be born of death. You can't live under the law of sin and death. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation now, because you're no longer under the law of sin and death. You are under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is your identity. I am a new being, a new creation, a child of the living God, one who is not subject to the control of sin, labeled under sin, manifesting sin. I live in the righteousness of God. If only the church would get hold of that, it would transform a lot of people's lives. No longer expecting it, no longer preaching it, no longer talking about it. Right? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So see yourself as the righteousness of God. That's who you've been made. You are him here on this earth. So the new covenant, the last phrase, the whole basis of the new covenant, God says, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. Why? Because it's been eradicated. That state of DIY doesn't apply to you anymore. It's been dealt with. God, the blood of Jesus eradicated sin and iniquity. So it isn't there for punishment. It isn't there for God to criticize you about it and tell you off and beat you up over it. The only things that happens in our natural lives now is because we don't understand what we've been delivered into. And what you, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think that way, that's what's going to happen. And I'm going to look a little bit more at that in a minute. But go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. A little bit further on to where we were a minute ago. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay, so it's Paul talking about the purpose of the law. The law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here he's talking about the law of the righteousness of God. And he says in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. What was the purpose of the law, right? God gave the law to the Jewish, to Moses, not to make people righteous. Hebrews says that. The law couldn't make you righteous. All it did was highlight your unrighteousness. And so the reason it was given was to lead us to Jesus, that we can be justified by believing on him, on his completed work, on what he's done for us, on his sacrificial place of being sacrificed in our place, his offering of his life for us. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So you're no longer under the laws of righteousness. You have been placed as a child in the kingdom of God. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by the works of the law, not by your performance, not by trying to do everything right, not by fulfilling a set of rules and regulations, not by doing everything that the church has told you you've got to do. you've got to really work hard to not sin. No, you're not under sin anymore, so how can you sin, right? Yeah, you can mess up, you can miss the mark by your behavior, by your choices, but that's not who you are. When you get a hold of your real identity, those things fall off. Paul actually talks about it. He calls sin like a dog that tries to bite you. So don't beat yourself up when the dog bites you. What do? You beat the dog up, right? Mm-hmm. So don't get upset at yourself, because you are a righteous child of the living God. Get upset with the dog. Tell the dog where to go. All right? Get lost. Okay. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Back to our verse we started with. Romans 8, verse 15. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. That's the Holy Spirit in us, creating us as new beings, new creation, new beings just like Jesus, unlimited in anything. Okay. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's one of the jobs of Holy Spirit, to continually remind us we are His righteousness, we are His children. He is our daddy. He's on our side. He's not out there to beat us up, to tell us off, to bring trials and tribulations into your life. He's there to continue to remind you, you live like me, full of joy, full of love, full of peace, full of shalom, divine welfare, every good thing. That's what the Holy Spirit's job, that's what He wants you to understand and get a hold of. So how do you get that? Well, Romans 10:10, He tells you that. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness. That's the revelation inside your spirit, man, that gets into your brain. And it's not just a head knowledge. This is a knowledge of the reality of who you now are. With the heart you believe unto righteousness. Thank you, Father. I've been delivered from the curse of sin and death. I now live in your righteousness as your child, as your son and daughter. The same authority, the same power, the same anointing resides in me as resides in Jesus, as resides in God the Father. Get your heart around that one. It'll shock your brain. Cause your brain to be realigned. So what does it say here? For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation is the word soteria, which means divine welfare. With the heart you believe that I am no longer separated from God. My true identity is I am in Christ. As He is, so am I in this earth. I am in Him. He is in me. We are one. That is our identity. And when we know our identity, it's going to come out our mouth. Confession is made unto soteria, unto my divine welfare, unto making me the way God designed me to be before the foundation of the world. To give me life, and life abundantly, as Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and life in its fullness. Not just a drop here and a drop there, and occasionally we get to enjoy a fun day or whatever, but the rest of the time you're struggling to get by. No, God designed you to have life, and life abundantly. Romans 5:17, he says, for those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Reigning in life means life doesn't reign over you. Talking about the life that the world calls life, you know, just existing here. Have you ever heard the term, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances? That's a good phrase not to say anymore, right? Because you're not under the circumstances. You control the circumstances. How? Romans 10:10. The mouth confession is made unto living in the circumstances God wants you to live in, not under the circumstances that this world and the curse and everything else tries to put on you. You live in the joy of the Lord. So renewing the mind to embrace our real identity is part of living free from the law of sin and death. Because you live in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we renew the way we think to see ourselves as who we really are, an unlimited child of the Most High God. Same characteristics, same nature, your divine nature. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You're not waiting for it to happen. God's already given it to us. And we get to live in that. So part of that, and what really got me meditating and having fun this week, was if I am a child of the living God, then I am an immortal being, right? If I am a child of the living God, and I am, then I am an immortal being. I will never die. Why? Because Jesus died, I died with him, he was raised to life, I was raised with him. That's the reality of what God did. Everything is restored and redeemed in Jesus. Therefore, you are an eternal being. John 3:16, what does that say? Jesus said, you all know it, for God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have what? Everlasting life, eternal life, immortal life. Not when you die from this natural world and go to heaven like they've taught, but you have everlasting life now. Death is not the decider as to whether you get to be a child of the living God or get to go to heaven. Okay, you can go there now. In fact, the Bible says you are seated there with him already. Okay, that's getting... we believe it. But boy, that's not something that the church will teach you. The traditional church, the religious church. Okay, but we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places because you are an immortal being. So if we're an immortal being, what are we entitled to? And you start thinking about what it means to be immortal. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Now, I've said for many years, you can live on this earth as long as you want to. It's your choice when you change locations, when you leave this physical body or get this physical body transformed into a supernatural body. It's your choice. And then a couple of questions came up. Okay, if it's my choice, how long do I want to live? And then I put on that live, okay? Because, how do I put this? You want to live long on the earth. You want to fulfill your destiny that God has given to you. He gives you the choice how long that is. He doesn't determine it. It's our choice. But if you get to the age of, say, 120, and your body's aching all over and you can't do anything, there's no quality of life, why would you want to stay here, right? So, living long on the earth comes with a condition. If you want to live long on the earth, then you also want to live healthy and strong with a full capacity of your mind, full capacity of spirit, full capacity of body, right? Your youth renewed like the eagles. But does that mean you have to look like you're 20 years old? No. Again, if you want to look like you're 40, then that's your choice. If you want to live, look like you're 150, but live physically and emotionally and mentally as a 30-year-old, you can, right? If you want to keep your gray hair, keep your gray hair. If you don't want gray hair, then believe God to put it back to black hair or brown hair or whatever color hair you want, okay? But you don't want to live 100, 200, 300 years and just survive. You want to prosper. You want to be healthy. You want to be able to minister life. You want to be active. You want to enjoy the things God's given us to enjoy in this world. But one of the things that you will have to embrace is the fact that you have to be excited about change. You think how much the world has changed in the last 100 years, or even in the last 20 years. In the last week. Okay. So if you're going to be here for another 100 years, how much faster is it going to change and what's it going to look like in 100 years' time? Do you really want to be here in 100 years if it's going to... Just putting that out there as a thought, okay? But if you're living with Jesus, guess who gets to control the change? Okay. And it's going to be change for good. And that, I believe, is what God is bringing back to the body, that we as a body are restoring and reconciling all things into Christ, that he has got the blueprint for everybody's lives, and as we wait on and walk with him, he will lead us into what he wants us to be controlling, changing, bringing to earth, all the innovations and the blessings and the things God wants us to enjoy. It makes life interesting. Because if life is boring and all you do is get up in the morning and sit and read a book all day, what do you want to be here for? I want to be here excited about what God's got for us, doing what he wants us to do, loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil, bringing the anointing of God into people's lives, seeing miracles occurring, the curse broken. Okay, so we have to revel in change. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Go to Psalm 91. This, as you know, as we all know, this is a covenant psalm. New covenant psalm, exactly what God said. There was one particular verse that jumped out at me that I want to bring out. Because you're a child of the living God, you have been recreated by Jesus. You have been given his identity. Your true identity is in Christ. Therefore, whatever is written in this passage applies to us. And talking about immortality, you come in here and you say, okay, is there a verse in here that deals with how I get to live as an immortal being without having to struggle with physical conditions, mental conditions, challenges of family, and so on and so forth? Is there something that tells me there is an excitement about living the way God wants me to live? As Jesus lived on the earth, that's how I want to live. Well, have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 91 says, there shall no evil befall you. Okay, and that word evil in the Hebrew, I'm going to read out what Strong says that word means. All right, now this is a covenant God. This is what verses 4 through verse 14 is Jesus declaring over us what our inheritance is. Remember, verse 1 was the Holy Spirit saying, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, abide under his shadow. In other words, if you spend time living in him, if that's your state of being, knowing who you are, your response is, I say of the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, and you I trust. You are the one that I look to. Okay, then from verse 3 on, Jesus starts, because you have made God your trust. Now these are all the blessings that you get. Down to verse 13. And then verse 14, the Father responds saying, because you have put your trust in me, now I'm covenant guaranteed that this is what you're going to get. So verse 10, he says, there shall no evil befall you. And that word evil in Hebrew, this is what Strong's lists as a few of the definitions or the synonyms of the word evil. Adversity. Shall no adversity befall you. Calamity. No calamity shall befall you. No accidents, no disasters. No affliction shall befall you. Oh, I like that one. Mental affliction. Physical affliction. None of that. No distress. No evil. Distress. No misery.
Hallelujah.
No grief. No worry. No misery, okay? It's not part of a Christian's life. When you understand the covenant and who you are, no misery comes nigh your dwelling. No misery befalls you. No sore, as in sore, being sore, hurting, pain. No sore. This is all evil. No sorrow. No trouble. Those are the synonyms for the word evil, amplifying what it means. And what does verse 10 say? Shall no evil befall you. That's Jesus' declaration over you. There shall no evil befall you, come upon you, try you, make you hurt. None of that is your portion. So where does that stuff come from? It comes from the curse that's in the earth because of sin, because of the DIY mentality. Get rid of the DIY mentality, okay? Live led by Holy Spirit. That's how we now live. And when we live that way, God has covenanted that no evil shall befall you. Thank you, Father. That would put paid to the insurance industry, wouldn't it? And a big farmer and to a whole bunch of other things. When we live knowing no evil shall befall us. And so if it tries to, you have the authority to say, according to Scripture, I reject that. It cannot come near our dwelling. Okay, what's the second half of the verse say? No plague shall come nigh thy dwelling, your house, your place of residence, which starts with this physical body. That's the residence of the real you. You live in this house. This body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's your temple. It's what God has given you to interface with this natural realm, and also to use, to govern over, and to use your authority over the natural circumstances and the spiritual circumstances. So here it says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. And the plague in the Hebrew, this is what Strong says plague means. No blow. You can't get hit by anything. No spot. And he specifically says no leprous spot. Okay? That's specifically what it's talking about, is like a leprous garment. No leprosy, nothing of evil. No sickness can come nigh your dwelling. No spot. No sore. Again, this comes up, which would be physical affliction. No, you can't be stricken, a plague. No stricken with anything. No stripe. No stroke. No wound. Jesus took them on our behalf. First one was blow. Nothing to shock you. Nothing to lay you on your back because you can't get up. No. It says here, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. That's God's plan. He has nothing to do, as we've said many, many times, he has nothing to do with the curses that's operating in this earth, with the evil and the bad that happens. His thoughts for you are for good and not for evil. He doesn't want you suffering any of that stuff. What he wants is you living in this. No evil shall befall you, and no plague, no sickness, disease, lack, disaster, affliction, stroke, failure. None of that shall come nigh your dwelling, physical dwelling, in this physical body, in your house, in your property. That's his covenant provision for us. Now, if you live in that, then you'd be excited about being here for 200 or 300 or 400 years, right? Okay. I enjoyed that. Psalm 91, verse 16. That's abundant life right there. John 10:10. Jesus came to give you this. And then in the verse, next verse, God says he gives angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So you have a lot of helpers. A lot of God's ministering angels out there. Thank you, angels, for your ministry. For helping us, leading us, guiding us, blessing us. Okay, John chapter 16. Covenant scriptures are ones where God has promised. And he has to self-destruct if he doesn't do it. Well, you know he's not going to self-destruct, so he's going to do it. Get your faith out there, knowing how good he is. John chapter 16. Actually, I might have written that down wrong. It's John chapter 17, sorry. I knew when I wrote it down, it's the Jesus prayer for us. We're talking John chapter 17 here. Verse 21. This is Jesus declaring over us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. If Jesus prayed and declared it, do you think that's a reality? Amen. Is that a truth? Yes. Is that an eternal reality? Absolutely it is. Yes. So we are one in him. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe Jesus is the one that redeemed us all. He is the one that has included us into himself, made us part of the Father. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Finish up. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. No, you have received the spirit of sonship, and you therefore cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. In other words, identify with his sufferings. He paid the price, so you don't have to. But there, you are a joint heir with him. Everything he has, we have. He's not waiting for, how do I put it? He's not waiting for you to shape your life up properly. Right? You don't wash yourself before you have a bath. You have a bath to wash yourself. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Okay, he's the one that has made us and restored us. Drop down to verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's divine plan is for us to be just like Jesus, living in Psalm 91 or Psalm 23, right? Another wonderful psalm. And Psalms 103, verses 3 to 6. Wonderful psalms, wonderful promises. And so we are predestined to be in his image. And what does 1 John 4:17 say? Final scripture, go there. Let's read it again. 1 John 4:17. You'll all know it as soon as I start reading it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is the day when you get accused by the enemy or accused by circumstances or accused by anything, trying to put guilt and condemnation back on you. But you can have boldness because as he is, so are we here in this earth. And the amazing thing in the Greek is, as he is, so are we. That word are is in the present tense. It's not as he is, so you will be one day. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. What Adam did when he ate of the fruit by his DIY choice to eat of that fruit and put everyone after him born under sin, under the loss of his identity, his real identity, what he did was Jesus, he made that the condition of every human being bought, that they had lost their identity, their true identity. Why do you think, for many years you hear people say, well, you need to find out what your identity is. You know, kids don't know what their identity is anymore. There's a search for identity. Why? Because that's the human condition. They lost their true identity. But God has restored that through Jesus. And that's what he's revealed to us. So you now have a true identity of who you are, and that who you are is as Jesus is. So are you in this earth. Now that gets this little pea brain here shaking. How do we get a concept when you think about who Jesus now is? You get that concept, that's who you are. Why do we spend time meditating and talking to him and living in him and learning about him, enjoying him? Because that's who you really are. That's his nature. That's what he's putting in you. Or he's put it in you. It's in here. That's what comes up and transforms the way we think. So that you expect when you're moving, when God's every day as you're going about your daily tasks, you're expecting the power of God to be ministering life. You're expecting people to get healed. You're expecting words of wisdom, words of knowledge. You're expecting his joy to flood your heart. It's a normal state of being. Psalm 91 verse 16. With long life will I satisfy you. You're not satisfied if you're sick, broken, busted, disgusted, hurting, struggling, right? Satisfied means you're full of joy and life and health and physical activity and energy and all the good things God's got for you. Well, he has covenanted that that's what he's given you. With long life will I satisfy you. That's the Father speaking. Remember those last three verses? His final thing is, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. And what is that word salvation in the Hebrew? Yeshua. I will show you my Jesus. In other words, I will manifest through you the divine nature of Jesus. Amen? That's who you are. That's what he's made us. And we celebrate that. We enjoy that. We're thankful for it. We don't take it for granted. It was paid for by Jesus. That's why we worship him. We give him thanks, spend time enjoying him because of what he's done for us. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you that you have given us such hope, that confident expectation of everything you have promised coming to pass in our lives. Thank you that we live in divine health. No sickness comes nigh our dwelling. No accidents, no disasters, no calamities, for no evil will befall us. For your blessing and your covenant provision is ours. Thank you that you have given us our true identity, that we are your children, and we're excited about what you have in store for us, the activities and the things we get to do, that we get to live long on the earth and prosper in the way you want us to prosper. We give you thanks for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.